Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. All right. Well, I thought maybe we'd do 1 or 2 weeks in the chapter 14, but man, the more I study this chapter out, there's so much in this chapter. I think Lord willing, we'll get another week out of this after this week. And it's just as I read through, it does have more verses, but sometimes there's just the Lord just shows me different truths. So we'll continue in chapter 14 this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and to help us, Lord, to learn some things this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's look at verse 9, starting off with verse 9 this morning. The Bible says this, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 9, "Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor." Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Now, as I begin to look at this verse, I begin to ask myself some questions here. And that's kind of how what I do is when I study the Bible, I try to, as the Lord teaches me things, I try to, you know, examine those things in my own life. And I asked myself this question as I read that verse this week, was this: what is my attitude towards sin? Okay, the Bible says that fools make a mock at sin. And I began to look at some things, and I asked myself this question: Do we all struggle with sin? And the question to that would be yes. Okay, all of us have a sin nature. All of us, even though we're saved, struggle with sin. By the way, that's what we're supposed to do. Okay, you're not supposed to let sin just automatically win. Okay, we're all supposed to have a fight with sin. According to the Bible, there not only do we just fight sin in general, but the book of Hebrews tells us that there is a sin that does so easily beset us. And the devil knows our weaknesses, and he knows the areas where we tend to struggle in more. And the Bible says that we all have a sin that can easily beset us. And by the way, this side of heaven, will we ever be free of sin? And the question of that is no. All right, so sin is something in our life that we have to deal with. It's part of something as a Christian that we're always going to constantly fight. So what should our attitude be towards sin? By the way, there's a right attitude we ought to have towards sin. There's a wrong attitude we ought to have toward it. So I want you to turn over now to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read these verses to you, and this will kind of help us understand what, as a Christian, our attitude ought to be towards sin. Okay, and then we'll make application to the verse back in Proverbs. All right, so Romans chapter 6. And we're going to begin read in verse 9. And as we read through here, notice what Paul's teaching the church here at Rome. And if I don't know about you, but as I read these verses, I related to these verses, okay? So here we go. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 9. The Bible says this: "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise," okay, now he's going to make a comparison here. Okay, "likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to him to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Now these verses right here tell us what our attitude ought to be towards sin. Okay, now let me say this: we could not have victory over sin if it wasn't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, I mean, folks, we need to really understand when Christ raised, what happened there, okay? He had victory over death, and because he rose and got victory over death, he in turn passed us the opportunity, if we'll take it, the availability through his power to have power over sin. All right, now, we're still going to sin, okay? We have this sin nature. But here's what our attitude ought to be towards sin. We looked at it in verse 14. Here it is. For sin shall not have dominion over you. So the Christian's attitude towards sin is this. That word dominion means rule. It means power, okay? Sin should not be the ruling factor in your life, is what he's saying. Okay, now, here's the thing, all right? I can still sin and mess up as I'm on the path of life trying to do right, okay? But here it is, okay? And he says this here also in this chapter, okay? It's sin, even though I might mess up as I'm on the path of doing right, sin is not supposed to rule over me. And the Bible says here specifically that we're not to be yielded unto sin. We're not to yield our members, that means our bodies, unto sin. Okay, there's a difference between someone that's trying to walk the path doing right and occasionally might stumble or fall, or the word sin means to miss the mark as you're striving to do right. There's a difference between that person and then the person who's just constantly allowing sin to rule over them. Okay, now look, as a Christian, that ought to be our attitude towards sin. It should not be ruling over us. Now let's go back to Proverbs 14, verse 9. Listen to what it says. Fools make a mock at sin. To a fool, sin is a game. Sin is something that they think they're getting by with. Not only do they divulge in its temporary pleasures, but they mock at the fact that they think they're getting by with it. Okay, and by the way, that's the attitude of people who have given themselves, yielded themselves over to sin. Okay, they think they're the ones calling the shots. They think they're the ones that are mastering their sin. But what little do they realize is that the sin that they think they're mastering in turn will come and master them. And folks, that's exactly what the Bible teaches, okay? The book of James, we're memorizing that in the Christian school this year. We're memorizing the whole book, and the young people are doing a great job at doing that. One of the verses we've memorized already this year is James 1:15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I call this spiritual LSD, lust, sin, and death. And because when you give in to your lust, then that yields to sin. And then sin, when it's finished, always brings forth death. Hey, just ask Samson how it worked out for him. Playing around and mocking at sin. I bet he never imagined himself when he was teasing his harlot Delilah about the secret of his hair, that in just a short time, he would be grinding in the mill like an animal with his eyes gouged out of his head. You know what that's called? That's called the sin that he mocked came back and mocked him. He made a mock of it, but it came back and it laughed in his face. Now thank God, you know what? Samson did come to his senses. But after sin was done with him, you know the only thing he was useful for was to sacrifice himself? By the way, that was not God's plan for Samson. That was not his plan. I mean, now we do read where Samson, the Bible says that he killed more Philistines at the end of his life than he did in his whole life. But you know what? I believe this. I believe God had even greater things for Samson. By the way, the Philistines, you go back and study that out, were a pain in the side of Israel, almost that whole Old Testament time back in there. And I believe it was God's plan for Samson to deal with that whole nation. But because he made a mock at sin, sin mocked him right back. Now, what should our attitude be towards sin? Okay? Instead of making a mock at it and misinterpreting God's mercy and long-suffering for acceptance of sin, as a Christian, we ought to hate sin. We ought to hate sin. I mean, folks, listen, okay? I don't know about you, but when I do something I shouldn't, and I sin either by a sin of commission, meaning I do something I shouldn't, or a sin of omission, meaning I don't do something that I should, you know what? I don't know about you, but it bothers me. I have these conversations with myself, okay? All right? And sometimes I say the same thing, Nathan, to myself that I say when I'm on the golf course. And you know what that is? You idiot! All right? I say that to myself all the time. But it's like when I let sin get the upper hand in my life, I mean, I'm like, Riser, you are such a moron. You're an idiot. And it bothers me. I hate it. I mean, I'm not satisfied with it. By the way, that ought to be our attitude towards sin. It ought to bother you when you do wrong. Okay? You ought to hate sin. All right, now, here's the thing, okay? When we do sin, I'm thankful that, you know what? God has made provision for that, okay? 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things have I written unto you, that ye sin not. Okay, that's what God wants us to do, is to do our best not to sin. But notice he says this, and if any man sin, I think God kind of knows that we're still going to sin, doesn't he? Okay, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sin, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay? Now, thank goodness God has made a provision for us to be able to have our sins forgiven, not just our eternal sins. Thank God for that. Amen? I mean, those were all paid for on Calvary. But God makes daily provision for us to have our sins forgiven if we'll confess our sins to him. Okay, and that's God's way for us to do, is to daily confess our sins to him. Now, unfortunately, as Brother Gordon taught us last Wednesday night, you know what? Some sin, yeah, I mean, you confess it, you get it right, but guess what? There's consequences for sin. Okay, and you know what? God will forgive you, but sometimes the things you do, there'll be a consequence for it. Okay, and don't be mad at God if you got to pay the consequence for a bad choice of sin that you made. Okay, so as a Christian, we ought to hate it. Okay, and because you know what, fools mock at sin. Okay, that they make a mock at it, they make a game at it, they think they're getting by with it. They'll flaunt it. Okay, but that's not what God wants us to do with sin. Okay, now let's look at the second part of this verse here. But among the righteous, there is favor. All right, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous, there is favor. Now I ask myself this question. Where does the favor come from? Did you hear what it says? But among the righteous, there is favor. Who is showing this favor? Okay? Well, if sin is against God when we commit it, all right, and it is, then when we choose not to sin, you know what God does? God shows us his favor. All right, now folks, listen. You know what helps us as a Christian is this. We get to the point where every time we're faced with the choice to sin or not, okay, we'll realize that when we choose to sin, we're going against God. And when we choose not to sin, then you know what? God's going to show us his favor. And that word favor means delight. It means pleasure. All right, here's what this means. God has delight and pleasure in those of his children that when faced with an opportunity to sin, choose instead not to sin. Hey, let me tell you what having the choice of sin does. It allows you the opportunity to tell God that you love him. Okay, Brother Gordon said this the other night, and when you contemplate the whole idea about sin and evil, think about this. If there was never any sin, there, and by the way, that wasn't God's plan, obviously. Okay, but you know what? Sin. You know what sin did? It gave Adam and Eve a choice. Okay, and if there was never any sin, there never would have been no choice. And if there is no choice, there could be no love. Because you know what, that's what we do when we choose not to sin. We tell God we love him. God, you know what, I had this opportunity to do this. I had this opportunity to please myself, to do something that maybe I wanted to do that was sinful, that would have pleased my flesh. But God, instead, I'm going to deny my flesh, and I'm going to choose not to sin. You know why, God? Because I love you. You love me, so I'm going to just prove to you a little bit that I love you. All right, so as a Christian, instead of mocking sin, choose instead to please your Heavenly Father and allow him to show you his favor. Okay, allow him to, by the way, he will. All right, I've said this before. Does God love everybody the same? Yes, he does. Ground's level at the cross, amen? God's love, same love, is extended to everyone. But there is a Bible principle that teaches God doesn't favor everyone the same. He favors those who are obedient to him. He'll love you the same. But he'll favor those who choose to obey him. All right, so let's not, as Christians, be mocking sin. All right, let's look at the next one here. Let's look at verse 11, Proverbs 14:11. This kind of goes along with the one we just talked about. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. Now, when you read that, it may not the truth of it may not sink in. But when I begin to study this, I'll be honest with you, it scared me a little bit. Okay, because that word house, you know what that word means? It means family. That's what it means. And the Bible says that the house or the family of the wicked, that word overthrown, it means to desolate, destroy. It means bring to naught. And you know what that did? That scared me a little bit. Because you know what, folks? Listen, nobody gets away with living a life of wickedness. No one gets by with it. I know that we think sometimes they do. I know that sometimes we can imagine situation after situation that we've heard about or know about, and it seems like a wicked person is getting away with their sin and even prospering. But notice the verb there, shall be. Did you see that? Shall be. And here's the principle that when I understood the meaning of it, kind of scared me a little bit, is this. A whole family has to pay for the wickedness of the leadership in that home. And you know what? As the spiritual leader and the head of my home, that put the fear of God in me a little bit. Okay? Because all through Scripture, God has shown us some instances where seemingly innocent family members paid for the sin of the leader of that home. Let me show you a couple instances of this, okay? And I want you to look at this. I want this truth to sink down in your heart this morning, all right? You don't have to turn there, but I'll read the verses to you, all right? We talked not that long ago about Lot, Genesis chapter 19. Now listen to this. And the men that said unto Lot, these are the angels here, hast thou here any besides? Okay, they're going to Sodom to try to get Lot and his family out. Son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. So you know what the angels say to Lot? Lot, look, you need to get your sons-in-laws, your daughters, and your sons and get them out of Sodom. By the way, did you ever think about that before? Lot had sons. I wonder what happened to them being in Sodom. Okay? Now, he was supposed to get them out. All right? But listen, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one of them that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. I wonder why Lot didn't even go to his sons. I wonder if he realized that there was no use even trying to go talk to them to get him out of the city. So he lost his sons-in-laws. It cost him his daughters. It cost him his sons. By the way, price isn't over yet. Verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So far it's cost him his children, his wife, all except for his two daughters. By the way, price tag isn't over yet. Okay, and I'm going to read these verses. We don't have young people in here, so I'm going to read them to you. You need to listen to this, folks. Listen to the price it costs Lot to his family because of his wickedness. Listen to these verses. Verse 32, come. This is what the daughters are saying here when they finally make it to the cave to escape Sodom. Come, let us make our father drink wine. We will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father and perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also. Go thou in, lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she had lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. I wonder if that was worth it. I wonder when Lot made that choice to go to Sodom, if he ever imagined the price he would have to pay for that. You know why? Because the house of the wicked is overthrown. Now, we know Lot was saved, but it cost him a whole lot because of his wickedness. By the way, that's not the only illustration in the Bible. Here's another one. This is probably one of the most famous ones that gets used. That of Achan. Okay, talking about Achan, they went into Jericho, and they weren't supposed to take anything. By the way, did you ever realize why God told them not to take anything from Jericho? You know why? It was the first city. You know what God was teaching them there? Guess what, Israel? Guess what, church? The first belongs to God. The tithe, it was the principle of the tithe. That's why God said, don't take any of it, it's mine. Okay, but you know the story, okay? Achan took some things, hid him under his tent, okay? Because of that, the next battle, when they went to Ai, Israel lost. 37 men died because of that. But guess what? Price tag's not over yet. Listen to what it says here. And they took him out of the midst of the tent and brought them into Joshua. It's talking about all the stuff Achan stole, and into the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold. That'd be nice if the story stopped there, but it didn't, does it? His sons, his daughters, his oxen, his asses, his sheep, his tent, all that he had. And they brought them into the valley of Achor. And you know what happened? They stoned them all with stones. So you know what you have here? You got a family paying for the wickedness of the spiritual leader. By the way, that's not all. Here's another story about that. Daniel chapter 6, verse 24. These are the men that conspired to have Daniel thrown in the lion's den. And the king commanded, they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them in the den of lions. Guess what? That wasn't all. Them, their children, their wives, And the lions had mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. Like it or not, folks, listen. God puts the responsibility of the spiritual and physical leadership of a home on the husband. God puts it there. And you know what? That's why the devil has worked nonstop to destroy the home. Because if the home gets messed up, it produces children that, barring a miracle of God, will also have lots of problems. It's a vicious cycle that continues. And you know what? It takes a miracle of God to break that cycle. Now, because of the truth that we're reading here in Proverbs, men, listen, we ought to live with the fear of God to be the kind of leader for our home. You know why? Because our families are depending upon us. Our families are depending upon us as men to lead our homes right. I mean, men, here's what we are. We are literally a spiritual door keeping the devil out of our family. And when we give, when we have something in our lives that shouldn't be there, you know what we're doing? We're opening that door and we're allowing demonic influences to influence our family. Yes, sir. And you know what? The Bible says the house of the wicked shall be overthrown. Okay, so it's important as men and as leaders. By the way, men aren't the only leaders of the home. Okay, ladies, you're also a leader of the home. All right, your authority's under your husbands, of course, according to the scripture, but you're a leader of your home. Okay, and it's the same way with ladies. I mean, as spiritual leaders, men and women, listen to me. Our children are dependent upon us to be what we're supposed to be. Now, thank goodness there's a positive converse to this truth. Okay, listen to the second part of the verse. But the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. By the way, this is not just in a negative light. Here's a positive to it. That word tabernacle means the same thing. It means home. It means your dwelling place. It means your family. Okay, and it says this, that word flourish means to break forth as a bud. It means to bloom. It means to spread. And God says this, all right, yes, the tabernacle of the wicked shall be overthrown. But, or I'm sorry, let me read it here. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. Okay, look, here's the thing. Yes, there's a negative to it, but guess what? There's also a positive to it. Okay, and as spiritual leaders, if we'll be what God wants us to be, then God will cause our home to flourish. Okay, now look, I fully understand that children have a free will, okay, and have to make the choice when it comes to whether they embrace the God of their parents. We all understand that, okay? But let me just say this, if we'll do our best to be upright, you know what it does? It gives our children the best chance of turning out good. Okay, because I can just tell you this, okay? When you're living wicked, the chances of your children turning out good are almost zero. If you're living a wicked life. But may I say this, as a Christian, if you're trying to do what you're supposed to do, if you're trying to be righteous, then you know what you're doing? By the way, you don't have to be perfect. Thank God for that. All right? None of us would ever attain that. But you know what? It gives our children the best opportunity to turn out right. Pastor has said this to us before. You've heard him say this. God calls young people out of homes that are on fire for the Lord to serve him. We've seen that. God calls young people out of homes sometimes that are cold to serve him. I mean, you're talking about a situation where maybe both parents are lost and they're not saved at all, but a young person will come and get saved and catch a vision. God can use people, call young people to serve him out of those types of homes. But you know what? God can hardly ever and never have you ever seen a young person out of a lukewarm, game-playing, one way at church, one way at home type Christianity from their parents ever go on to serve the Lord? It just doesn't happen. You know why? Because if it's not real in the parents' life, the kids have hypocrisy radar. They know. They know if mom and dad act one way at church and one way at home. They know it. And let me tell you something, it destroys children. It destroys them. So you know what? Listen, we don't have to be perfect as parents, but we got to be consistent. Be consistent. Okay, don't be, you know, don't play act at church and be a different way at home. Okay, here's the thing. You know what? Just be the same. Be who you are all the time. By the way, make that the right type of person. Okay? Now listen, our children are depending upon us for us to be upright and not to be wicked. Our home is depending upon us. Okay? So what an important truth there. All right, let's look at the next truth here in verse 12. Here's what it says. There's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Two key words in this verse. It's these two words, seemeth right. Seemeth right. How many times have we been in a situation where something seemed like it was right, But later on, you know what? We found out it wasn't right. In fact, it wasn't just not right. It was totally, completely wrong. But at the time, it seemed right. It seemed right. Okay? Now, you know what? All of us could probably tell a story about that. I mean, you know, something that, oh, we thought this was going to be what we were portraying it to be. But, you know, it didn't end up being that way. It seemed right at the time, but that wasn't the reality of the matter. Okay, my dad used to tell me this: if it's too good to be true, it usually is. Okay, and I would say that's true in all matters except salvation. Amen. Salvation is what it seems to be. Okay, but you understand, not everything that glitters is gold. Okay, there's a lot of counterfeits. There's a lot of fakes out there. Okay, but notice in this verse though, it's just not talking about this way or that way. It's very specific. Here's what it says. Okay, it says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. A way. It's talking about a specific, particular way. Okay? Now, I ask myself this question. Okay? What specific way is there that a person may think that they're right but find out they're wrong and the ending result is death? Okay? Now look, there's been a lot of areas of my life where I thought one thing and I ended up being wrong, and even though I believed the wrong thing, it didn't kill me. Okay? So that's not what he's talking about here. He says there is a way that seemeth right unto man. Well, the only way that, if you think about it and filter it through Scripture, that's only one way. That's the way of salvation. That's what he's talking about, okay? And by the way, if you begin to talk to people and are a soul winner and witness to people, you know what you find out to be true? Okay, here's what I found out talking to people. Every person that believes something, whether it's another religion, whether it's humanism, whether it's atheism, whether it's Satanism, or whatever other ism there is that's out there, okay? You know what every person that believes something all think they have in common? Or you know what they all have in common? They all think they're right. Everybody thinks they're right. Okay? I've never talked to a Jehovah's Witness before that thought they were wrong. I've never talked to a Mormon that didn't think they were right. You know what? The Muslims, the Buddhists, hey, even we as independent Baptists think we're right. So that leads us to the question, okay? Who's right? Not all of them can be right. You know why? Because they all believe different things. I mean, right now you're seeing a push in this world. By the way, it's being led by the Pope to merge religions together. I mean, folks, I mean, you know, just open your eyes and realize how close we are to the end. I mean, you got the one world government all but ready to come together. You got the one world currency all but ready to come together. And you got the one world religion being pushed to come together. I mean, this is a day and age of people trying to put everything together. But, you know, there's a problem with that is this, okay? You know what? Not every person can be right. Okay, every single one of the groups I just mentioned before all have different ways of getting to heaven. Okay, now here's the thing. Who decides who is right? Who decides who is wrong? Does the Pope decide? Does the National Council of Churches decide? Does every pastor of every congregation decide? Okay, then there's only one person that can decide who has the right, who's right, and who's wrong. And you know what? That's God. By the way, his opinion is the only one that counts. Okay? Now look, you know what? Some person may think they're sincere, but you know what? Some people are just sincerely wrong. I've been sincerely wrong before about things. Okay? So here's the thing. When it comes to eternity, we can't afford to be wrong. Because the Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. It seems right. It feels right. So here's what we have to do as Christians. By the way, God doesn't leave us in the dark about this. It's not a mystery. It's not an enigma. God gives us something that we can compare to see if it's right. And of course, we know that is the Word of God. Okay? The Bible is the only source of truth that we need to know what way is right and that leads to life. And by the way, what way is wrong and that leads to death. Okay? The Scriptures have the answer. Okay? And here's the thing. All right? Let me tell you one of the things you'll notice about all these other false religions that get their belief systems. You know where they get them from? They get them from something that's not the Word of God. Okay? People ask me before. They'll ask me this question when I'm out witnessing to them. Well, how do you know you're right? How do you know your religion's right? I said, you know what? I don't believe in a religion. I believe in a book. And the reason I'm right, not because of anything I am, it's because I believe exactly what the Bible says. Because it is our source of truth, okay? By the way, I don't have time to go into this, but I mean, you just study out the accuracy of the Scripture. I mean, look, you ought to believe the Bible is the Bible just because God says it is. That's why you ought to do it. But you know what? God doesn't stop there. There is proof after proof after proof that the Bible really is the Word of God. You realize there's never been found one historical piece of evidence that's ever contradicted the Word of God? Never. There's never been one piece of all these excavating sites they've done that's ever contradicted the Bible. By the way, science, true science, doesn't contradict the Bible. Okay? Now, you got your so-called scientists of the day. They're trying to push their agenda, and they'll try to say, but here's the thing. You know what? By the way, it doesn't matter whether historically it's proven right. It doesn't matter whether scientifically it's proven right. You know what only matters? God says His Word is right. And we, by faith, must choose to believe that. And by the way, you can bank on that. The Word of God is true. It is right. So you do have a source to know what is right. Now, that being said, this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Now notice what he says here. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Do you hear what Jesus said? Remember the verse in Proverbs? There is a way which seemeth right unto man. I mean, hey, if people are looking to get to heaven, they're going to look at the path that looks the best. I mean, they're going to look at the road that's the most easily traveled. They're going to look at the wide path. They're going to look at the wide gate. And that's exactly what the Scripture says. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, compared to those that are going down the wide path, the narrow path, there's a lot more less people going down the narrow path than the wide path. Okay? So here's the thing. There's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. As human beings, listen to me, we want to make sure we're right in the matter of how to get to heaven. Amen. We got to make sure we're right on that, folks. I mean, you can be wrong in other areas and still recover from that. But if you're wrong in this area, there's no recovery from this. You got to make sure that your the way of salvation is not just something that seems right. You got to make sure that it is right. Eternity is an awful long time to gamble on the fact whether or not you were just right or wrong. Don't gamble on that fact, folks. Make sure that the way, okay, that leads to life, you find it through the Scripture, not through what feels good to you. By the way, you know what the Bible says about your heart? The Bible says that our heart is deceitfully wicked above all. The Bible says that whoso trusteth in his own heart is a fool. That's what the Scripture says. Okay, you can't always trust how you feel. Your feelings get messed up sometimes. Okay? And when your feelings get messed up, thank goodness there's a place we can go that we can look at and get absolute truth and know what is right is wrong, the Word of God. All right, let's look at the last one here, verse 14. The Bible says this, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. All right, now that word backslider, we hear that a lot. That's a word that we've adopted as kind of like a church word, okay? The word backslider means to fall back. It means to fall away. It means to retreat, okay? Backsliding means that you were at one point, one place, and then some other point in your life, you go backwards from where you were. Okay? And backsliding is not a good thing. All right? By the way, backsliding, if you always look at backsliders, someone who backslides, it always starts in the heart. That's where backsliding starts at. Okay? Eventually it works its way out, but the heart is where it always begins. Now remember, the heart, when you see that word heart in the Bible, okay, it may not be referring just to the physical muscle beating in your chest. The heart is referring to your mind, your will, and your emotions. And by the way, these are the areas, the way you think, the way your attitude, the way you feel, these are the areas that the devil is constantly attacking. You know why? Because he knows if he can get you wrong in those areas, then if you're a Christian, you will backslide. That's why the Bible tells us to protect our hearts, protect our mind, protect our will, protect our emotions. You know why? Because they're vulnerable to the devil's attacks. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence. That word keep means to guard, it means to protect. Thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now notice what happens to a person that backslides and doesn't get things right. Listen to what it says here in verse 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Now in our minds, we wonder why when we see people living a life of open sin and that's hurting other people, why God, you know, in our mind is, why God, why don't you just take them out? Well, you don't realize sometimes that dying would be the easy way out? You realize that? I mean, you know, do you realize living with the consequence and heartache of a backslidden condition is harder than being taken out of the situation? And that's what he's saying here. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Okay? My favorite holiday is coming up next week, Thanksgiving. All right? And you'll probably do what I'm going to do. All right? The food's going to be so good. There's going to be so much of it. And you know what? You're going to eat past the point that you should eat. Okay? Especially when it comes to that deep fried turkey. Oh, I love that stuff. I mean, I almost just eat that all day long. Forget the pumpkin pie, just deep fried turkey all day long. But you know what we all say at the end of the day? Oh, it hurts, okay? I'm feeling so bad, I ate too much. Well, here's the thing. You know why? Because that's your own fault. You divulged, okay? And you stuffed yourself. And the reason you're feeling bad, because you're filled with your own ways, okay? Now, here's the thing, okay? Sometimes, and a lot of time in life, when people make bad choices, you know what? God says, okay, fine. You know what? You've made bad choices. Now, live with the consequence of that. Be filled with your own ways. That's why backsliding is dangerous, okay? Because of the choices we make in a backslidden condition, there's consequences that just can't easily be reversed from those, okay? But let's look at the second part of this. And a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Now, this verse is not teaching humanism, okay? It's not saying that we ought to look to ourselves for satisfaction. That's not what he's saying. By the way, a good man is the opposite of the backslider, okay? So here's the principle. Doing right has its own reward. Okay, I mean, hey, think about this. What about the good man that brings him satisfaction? I mean, it goes back to the object of the first part of the verse when it says that the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Well, what is it about a good man that shall be satisfied from himself? It's that when he is walking in the right kind of way. By the way, what kind of ways bring satisfaction to a person? Well, the scripture answers that for us. David says this, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. Therefore, the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanliness in his eyesight." Okay, and I don't have time to develop this, but listen, here's the thing. You want to be satisfied, you walk in the ways of the Lord. Now, God has set this whole thing of the Christian life up opposite of what man thinks, okay? Man thinks this, okay, I want satisfaction, so I'm going to do this, this, and this because all those things please myself. Well, you know what? As a Christian, that's not how it works, okay? If you want satisfaction, you want peace, you want happiness, you want contentment, then here's what Jesus says if you want that, okay? He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You know what Jesus says? You want true satisfaction? Lose yourself, find me. Die to self. That's what he says. And he that taketh not up his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. Okay? God set this Christian life up in such a way that if you want to find true satisfaction, you don't find it by living for you. You find it by living for others. You find it by living for God. Okay? Hey, the times of my life where I've kind of gone through a bout of maybe depression. I don't want to call it depression because I don't know that I've ever really been depressed, but where I get maybe feeling down or kind of feeling sorry for myself, you know the best way to pull myself out of that? You know what? You know what the best way for me to do it is? Go soul winning. You know why? Because literally I'm taking time aside and I'm completely doing something for somebody else. You know what? Something else that does it for me? Going to the nursing home. Pure religion. That's what the scripture says, okay? Now, when you do that, when you have those kind of ways, you know what you're going to find? You'll be satisfied. By the way, when it says he'll be satisfied with himself, it doesn't mean living for yourself. It means you choosing to take your will and living it for the Lord, living for his ways. And if you'll do that, by the way, you know what you'll find? You'll find satisfaction. By the way, don't go out and try to find satisfaction in this world. Look at the examples of others who've done it and don't do what they've done. Don't go out there and say, okay, I got to try it first and see. Don't do that, okay? There's enough people in the scripture. There's enough people just in real life that you can look at and say, you know what? They tried that. It didn't work out too well for them. I'm not going to do that, okay? So let's wrap up the principles we learned today. Number one, we should hate and confess sin and never mock at it, for God shows his favor to those who do so. Number two, a household either pays or is rewarded based upon the choices of its leadership. Number three, don't put your trust in what seems right, but in the truth of the word of God. And number four, if you backslide, you'll have to pay the consequences by living with your choices, but satisfaction comes from within when you walk in the ways of the Lord. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for Sunday school today. Thank you for your word. I pray that you'd help us now. Bless the preaching service to follow. In Jesus' name.